verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "The ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given to me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which people may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give to the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Carl Schnaufer, and I am the pastor of the Mercy House. Yes, and I'm trying very hard not to take our diminished numbers this morning personally, as last Sunday was Matt's last Sunday, and this is my first Sunday, and we are down to about a quarter of our regular people. So I'm going to assume that that has far more to do with spring break and daylight savings and that sort of thing than me. But if not, that's fine too, and we'll just power on and we'll be fine. This week, first let's pray. God, thank you for today and all its blessings. Thank you for everything that you've blessed us with. Thank you for this community. Thank you for this place. Thank you for bringing us into this new season, not only in our communal life, but just in our trip around the sun here. We're entering into spring, and I'm thankful for that. I just ask that you be with us in these new seasons, that you help us to seek your will for us even more. Help us to lay down our own will and our own volition, and just submit to you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. So this past couple weeks, I've been preparing for the transition into being the pastor here, and I've been trying to get a good sense of our community, what the strengths are, what the needs are, what the work that needs to be done, and some of the other things that are going on. And I've been able to sit down and talk with some of you, and I've been able to sit down and talk with a lot of the staff, and I've been amazed to hear about the things that are going on. There are some amazing, beautiful things that God is doing here in our community. There's a lot of good works going on, and God's about to break through in some really, really amazing ways. And I can't wait. I'm excited to be here. On the other hand, there are a lot of things that need to be done here. For as much as I've been overjoyed to hear about the things that are about to happen, that are going on, I've also been overwhelmed by just the sheer amount of work that this community needs. We've got a lot of work to do. And me being who I am, I'm not one who just ignores flaws. I'm not one who ignores shortcomings. That's because in my own life, as an alcoholic, I find that if I start to ignore my flaws, if I start to ignore my shortcomings, if I start to ignore the things that are going sideways in my life, I will lead a very short, drunk, and stupid life. So I can't ignore these things. I just can't, or I die. That's how that works for me. And so as a result, I can't ignore those things going on in our community. It's nothing personal. I'm not degrading us in any way. It's more of a, hey, we've got some things to work on. Let's not ignore them. Let's face them, and let's move forward. So while I'm excited to be here, and while I know God has amazing things in store for us, there's also a lot of things that need to be done. And so as I've gone through these past couple weeks and I've learned about some of those things, I've started to feel overwhelmed. I've started to feel stressed, and I've started to feel a good deal of fear. And so then as I sat down on Friday to write this sermon here this morning. I didn't know what to do, really. I didn't know what to say. I didn't really know how to even approach this. And so as I was reading through it, and I began to just see that some things were standing out to me. And that's one of the great things about things like music and stories and scripture and movies, is that when you enter into these things, each time you do it, each time you read a story, each time you read a scripture, each time you listen to a song, you're in a different place. So something else stands out to you. And as I've read through Scripture, I've seen that what was once, you know, well, actually, the first time I read through the end of chapter 6 here, I was a bit upset because I was actually supposed to be in chapter 7 this week. Matt was supposed to do this. And so the first time I read it through, I was like, oh, come on, Connor. And I love you, but you left me with this again, and now. So that was the first time I read through it, and the second time I read through it, I began to linger with Jesus and the bread of life, and the continuation of like how Jesus was talking with the Samaritan woman back at the well, and how he was saying, "I'm the living water," and now he's saying, "I'm the bread of life," and it's just a continuation of that imagery of who Jesus is and all the spiritual implications of that. And the third time I read it through, I was zeroing in on the folks' responses to Jesus. They were grumbling. They were abandoning the ship. They were asking questions. And one of the things in particular that stood out to me was the questions that they had for Jesus in verse 28, which they said, "What must we do the works God requires?" And what they're essentially telling Jesus here is like, look, just tell us what we got to do to get this bread that you're offering. Just tell us the words we've got to say in the proper order, in the proper tone, with the proper inflection, so that we can just get the bread of life. Essentially, they're wanting to continue on with that like ATM idea of God. Like, just give me the PIN code that I can just punch in and then the money spits out. That's what I want from you. I don't want to actually get to know you. I don't want to actually do anything. I just want to say the right words in the right way and play religious locksmith with you so that I can unlock what's good and get the bread. And that's kind of what we do. That's what I've done. I've treated God like an ATM. I've treated God like a slot machine. Like, here's my prayers. Pull the handle. Come on, sevens. Nope. Okay. That's kind of how we do that. And we do that in other things. Like, this weekend I was watching... I got the opportunity to watch my two nieces, Kat and I. We have one niece, Abby, the second niece, Ava, who will be four in April. She was quick to let us know that she was going to be four in April and we need to start shopping for presents. And so Abby is one, and she's going through a phase, I'm told, that she's terrified of men. And my brother-in-law let me know that he would be okay if that continued on through to she was 18. I don't think he's going to be that lucky. But she's terrified of men. So anytime Kat left the room, she would start to... And I was like, I saw this once, and like screaming children, like I know enough about kids to know that that's not a good situation. Kat left the room to go up with Ava, and Abby starts, she just starts sucking in, like, and just preparing to unleash unholy noise out of her mouth. And so I'm doing whatever it takes, whatever I can think of to, like, get her to stop. I'm, like, doing little dances, like, look at me, Ava, hey, over here, and doing, or Abby, and I'm playing peekaboo with her and all this, and, like, nothing's working, so I do a somersault. And it was a backward somersault, and I'm like, ta-da, and she still continues to scream, and I'm like, I did a somersault for you. I haven't done a somersault in years. I got nothing else. I am tapped out. And so I picked her up and carried her to Kat and said, here. I've done all I can. And that's kind of how we treat God. Like, what do we got to do? What do I got to say? What game do I got to play with you to get the bread? I want the bread. How do I get that? And what we see is that Jesus' response, and this is what kind of really just kicked me right in the teeth, was Jesus' response to that question of what must we do to do the works God requires. Jesus answers them in verse 29, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one God has sent." To believe in the one God has sent. What can you do? Nothing. Believe. That's it. Because if we could do it ourselves, we wouldn't have needed Jesus. And that's kind of what stuck out to me, was the idea that we don't have control. We are powerless over a great many things in our lives. And that's what Jesus' response to their question is pointing to. You don't know nothing. Just believe in the one God sent. That's it. You can't save yourself. You can't work for salvation. You can't earn it. You're not going to be good enough. You're not going to be smart enough. That's why I'm here. Like, if you could do it yourselves, I wouldn't be here. I'm the bread of life. You can't bake the bread. You can't cook the bread. You can only eat the bread. And that's that. And so for me, like what I was reading through it, I recognized that throughout this whole week, as I've been trying to unravel and make sense of the organizational structure of the Mercy House and begin to comprehend a good starting place for all of this, I began to fear. I began to stress out. I began to get overwhelmed. Did you know that we're part of a tabernacle? Did you know that? That we, the Mercy House, are part of a tabernacle. Did you know that we're part of a corporation? If you had come up to me 5 days ago and said, "Hey, Carl, did you know that you work for a tabernacle?" I said, "No, that doesn't sound like me. That sounds like way too much. Like, I'm not into Masons. I don't understand that. I'm not a Shriner. Tabernacle? No, I don't work for a tabernacle. Carl, did you know that you work for a corporation?" Do I look like somebody who works for a corporation, sir? No, I do not. There is nothing corporate about this place, I assure you. And I would have been wrong. We are part of the Christian Missionary Alliance Tabernacle Corporation, which is the umbrella organization for Muncie Alliance Church up in Muncie, the church that planted us. That is their organizational umbrella under which we fall to keep Uncle Sam happy. I've worked here 3 years. I've gone to church here 6 years, and I just found out about this week. Tabernacle. That's just not a word for me that I ever thought that I would be associated with. There's nothing wrong with it. I just didn't see it coming. And so, in addition to this, I've learned more about flooring the past couple weeks than I ever wanted to learn. And the beauty of learning about all this flooring is that I'm left with more questions than answers as to where to start with this. In addition to that, I got a phone call letting me know that that our utility bill is still being estimated, and I thought that had been resolved 6 months ago, and it hasn't. That's not good. It's not good when the utility company starts estimating your bill. That tends to lead to a big bill later on, and I thought we had fixed that. I got another email letting me know that the windows we had fixed back in October, one of which is broken again, that we hadn't paid for those yet. I thought we had. So as I learned about all these things, and as all these things came into light, we've paid for the windows now. That was one thing I could do this week. I was like, woohoo! Check. off the list. So I was pretty happy about that. But as I've learned about these things in a very real way, a lot of my emails, a lot of the meetings, a lot of the phone calls that I've gotten about the Mercy House these past couple of weeks have revealed very big concerns, deep flaws within our community and our ability to be productive in a healthy, loving way. There's no reason to despair. These are good things to know. It's just overwhelming. And as I got, by Friday, I was really at my wit's end as to what to do or where to begin. And there were several points in the past couple of weeks where I've just yelled, I'm not good enough for this. This is too much. I'm not smart enough to solve the problems the Mercy House has. I'm not smart enough to sort these issues out. I don't have the expertise. I don't have the intelligence. I don't have the patience to do these things. And what Jesus responds in verse 29 points to me is, yeah, you're right. You're not. You're not smart enough, Carl. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have the expertise. You're absolutely right. And neither does anybody else in this room. We're not big enough. We're not strong enough. We can't fix our problems. That's why God points us to the idea that Jesus can. We can't fix ourselves. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, no matter what any sort of elephantine politician may tell you. We can't win the fight. Jesus can. Jesus can. We can't do some of these things ourselves. Jesus can. We probably ought to let him. So the question reminded me, and Jesus' response reminded me, that this walk or relationship or whatever religiously label you want to put on it is the only game in town where you surrender and win. When we have a relationship with God, when we actually start to believe that Jesus is who Jesus says he is, we win. We're able to set down and recognize the limitations of our own efforts. We're able to set down and recognize the limitations of our own strengths and say, oh yeah, that's why there's God. We don't have to do this on our own. We can surrender and win. So when we're at our wits' end, where all seems lost, where we've made such a mess that it seems impossible to redeem, those are often the moments when we finally go before the great I am and say, oh, God, help. Have you ever had those moments in your life? I have them pretty regularly because I forget often that, because I get to thinking that I could solve this. Have you ever had those moments? Maybe it was a bad breakup, a relationship that went completely sideways. Maybe it was somebody or a relationship where your trust was broken. Some individual or institution that was never supposed to let you down did. Maybe it was your parents, your mom, your dad. Maybe it was the government. Maybe it was a cop. Maybe it was some religious leader, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a preacher or a priest. Maybe some individual broke your trust so that you were unable to fully heal from that. And you recognized in that crap of a moment just how powerless you are, just how little control we have. Maybe it was an addiction or some sort of sin or habit that you just can't break out of on your own. Maybe it was some disease where no matter what you've done, no matter how many doctors you go see, no matter how many professionals you go and get the opinion of, you take all the meds, you do all the right things, you eat the right diet, and still the disease is winning. Maybe it's an abuse that was inflicted on you. Maybe it was an abuse you inflicted on somebody else. Maybe it was some belief or loyalty to a theology or a religion or an ism of some kind that continues to let you down time and time again. Maybe it's a job where your best just isn't good enough, no matter how hard you try, no matter how many books you read. Maybe it's just plain old fear. Just scared. But whatever it is, it's what happens in those moments is that all the illusion of power is stripped away. And you're left with just recognizing, oh, I can't. God can. Maybe I ought to let him. And some of us, it takes time. Some of us, it takes time. I don't like to admit that I can't fix something. I was brought up in the house where men fix things, and by God, that's what we do. And if we can't fix it, well, there's duct tape and a hammer, and usually that'll do something, and we'll be good to go. And what I've found in all those failed experiments is that I can either accept that I'm powerless or prove it. I can either accept that I have very little control over outside factors in my life, or I can prove it. And I've proved it a lot. I've got scars that, you know, remind me that, oh yeah, right. I'm powerless over these things. I don't have control. And that's what it's in those moments that can help us point back to God, that can help us point back to Jesus, that God sent Jesus to do that which we cannot do for ourselves. All we have to do on our part is believe that Jesus can and stay out of the way. That doesn't mean we just sit on our couches in pajamas and pray and pray and pray. And it means we keep doing what we're doing. We keep acting in love. We keep praying to do God's will and submitting to that on a day-to-day basis and living our lives accordingly. But it means when we recognize that we're trying to grasp back for that control, when we're trying to force a solution, that we can step back. Oh, right. I forgot. You're in charge. I'm not. Apologies all around. Here we go. And we can do that on a day-to-day basis. So that was this first thing that kind of, like, when I was reading through it, it stood out to me different. The second thing is Bruce Springsteen has a new album out, which is really good news. The first time I was listening through it, I wasn't really impressed. Like, it was good. I mean, don't get me wrong. Like, Mr. Springsteen's worst album is still a lot better than most people's best albums. So, it was good. But there are some moments when I was listening to it, I was like, ooh, Bruce, I don't know about that one, sir. I think we could have, maybe that could have been a B-side you could have released a little later on. I don't know. But so I was listening through it the first time. I wasn't really impressed. But then the second and third time I was listening through it, the title track of the song, of the album, Wrecking Ball, really kind of grabbed a hold of me. And it was the last verse in particular. And the song is about life and all that the world throws at us. And it's about fleeting victories and defeats. And mostly it's about New Jersey because it's Bruce Springsteen, and how New Jersey has withstood all the ups and downs imaginable, and yet life goes on. And what really stood out to me was the last verse of this song. It says, "Now when all these steel and these stories drift away to rust, and all our youth and beauty has been given to the dust, when the game has been decided and we're burning down the clock, and all our little victories and glories have turned into parking lots, when your best hopes and desires are scattered to the wind, and hard times come and hard times go, and hard times come and hard times go, and hard times come and hard times go, yet just to come back around again, bring on your wrecking ball. Bring on your wrecking ball, Come on and take your best shot. Let me see what you've got. Bring on your wrecking ball. And I listened to this song, and I looked at the response that Jesus has in verse 29, and I recognized that, yes, we've got a lot going sideways on us. In our own lives, communally, we've got a lot going sideways. Yes, we've got some very real flaws in our community that should give us pause. We do. And yes, there is work to be done here that is bigger than any one of us can accomplish. And yes, the world is swinging a great big old wrecking ball our way, and honest to God, I don't know if we're going to survive it in any way that we're hoping for. I don't. I don't know if we're going to make it through this in any way that I have in mind. I do know is that the best thing that we can do, and what's been my experience, is that we can believe that Jesus can do and has done for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. It is time that we stop living in our fears and holding on to our shortcomings. It's time we stop pointing out our flaws without also looking for a solution. We're all real good at pointing out what's wrong with this place. We're all real good at pointing out what's wrong with this building. We're all real good at pointing out what's wrong with us. We're all real good at pointing out what's wrong at Anderson. And that's all well and good, so long as it's followed by also prayerfully looking for a solution. Yeah, we've got floor problems. What do we do about it? Yes, we've got roofing problems. What do we do about it? Yes, we have some issues with our organization and our structure, and we really need to look at that. How do we do these things? How do we move forward? How do we be healthy? We've got to stop just looking at our flaws and also start looking for solutions. We've got to submit to what God has for us. We've got to prayerfully seek out God's will for our community. And that's going to take all of us. It can't just be the staff and the 2 hours that we meet on Tuesdays. It can't just be the Shadeland Project writing for grants. It can't just be the vision team when they meet on Sunday afternoons. It can't just be over coffee. It's got to be all of us. It's got to be a sustained, prayerful effort. And we've got to be egoless. We've got to let go of any sort of pride that we may have. And this includes me. I love to think I'm right. I find it hard to operate under any other assumption. But we've got to be open. And part of that, the first step in that, is recognizing our own limitations, recognizing our own powerlessness, accepting it, and acknowledging that there is one who can do for us what we can't do for ourselves, and that one is God. So I don't know how long this is going to take. I don't know if we're going to be here in 3 months or in 3 years. Heck, I'm not really sure. If the right wrong person comes in here, we're not going to be here in 3 days. But what I do know is that if we continue to submit to God's will, the life that God will have for us will be beyond our wildest imaginations. It may not be what we want. It may not be what we think we need. But I can't prove it to you. I just know that it's happened in my own life, and I've seen it happen enough in others to know that when we submit to God's will, good things happen. When we submit to God's will, amazing things take place. When we submit to God's will, the miracle begins to take root in our lives. But the first step in that is admitting to our own powerlessness. So it's time we stop telling God how big our problems are and start telling God our problems how big our God is. It's time we stop just pointing out flaws and we also start looking for solutions. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today and all its blessings again. I thank you for this community. We come before you, Lord, with just a lot. The amount of work that we have before us, Lord, looks insurmountable. And there's a very real temptation to just get over it or sidestep it or try and get under it. But help us to really just work through it, Lord. Help us take it one day at a time, one step at a time, one moment at a time, one breath at a time, if that's what it takes, Lord. And help us to keep our eyes on you with each movement, with each day. Help us to let go of our own ideas of what this community should be and seek what you want this community to be. Help us to let go of our egos. Help us to let go of our own ideas and graspings for control. Help us to surrender to you and your will for us, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.